If you're a follower of Jesus, I trust that, as Paul uses the term in Philemon, your hearts may be refreshed, or your soul may in fact be revived as we look at this passage this morning, because I think it's one of those passages that do that. It's hard to imagine. However, just use your imaginations for a moment. In a younger life, I used to play a lot of football. My football was the proper football where you use your feet compared with the other ones. However, every Saturday evening, I'd meet with some friends along quite a large river. And on the sand there, which was really quite soft, we'd play rugby. And that's a different form of football. You use your hands more than anything. And anyway, we'd play rugby there. I was playing one evening and I got up, spitting sand out, having been tackled. And I said, "Colin, you tackle so hard." And Colin said, "I have to tackle hard, Ray, because you run hard." I thought, "Oh, all right, let's get on with the game." The Apostle Paul was convinced that he was pleasing God and protecting his idea of religion when he persecuted the followers of Jesus. However, 6 to 8 years after Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead, Jesus stopped Paul in his tracks. Paul ran hard. Yet come face to face with Jesus, he was stopped dead. And Jesus said, "Paul, Paul, Saul, Saul," whichever version you have, "why do you persecute me?" Paul was stopped dead. However, what changed Paul's direction for his life? In this passage we have here today, we actually see that Paul says there are three things. And I'd say any one of these three things would have stopped Paul dead in his tracks. He was tackled hard by Jesus because Jesus knew that he was going for the wrong goal line, playing the wrong game. Jesus stopped him. There are three things, they're in the outline right in front of you. Jesus came before Paul, and Paul realised that Jesus is the creator of all things. We read it. He created all things. You don't want to meet the creator and be on the wrong side of the creator. Well, Paul found out that that was the case. And as the creator of all things, Paul realised that his purpose for living and his identity are tied up with that creator. The second thing that Paul learned, and he's put it there in the next verses, Jesus came as the King, the Lord, who was in fact coming to lead people home, to God's home. Once again, this would stop you in your tracks, wouldn't it? If in fact you're not following this King, this Lord. The third thing is that the loving, compassionate Jesus has become the saviour of all people who are playing the wrong game, who aren't on track with Jesus. Any one of these three, you would actually be happy if you can survive meeting this person and give you the chance to change direction. I'd like to read the first couple of verses, verses 15 to 17. You might like to follow Colossians 1:15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. For he is there before all things, and in him all things hold together. The Apostle John wrote that quite differently as he starts off his testimony of who Jesus is. And he says in John chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, "In the beginning was the Word." The Word is the technical word that John picks up describing Jesus. So we can actually change the word to Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." When you know that you've been created by God through Jesus, life suddenly puts on a completely different perspective. It gives you a purpose. You see, you are no accident. It doesn't matter where you sit, who you are. You have been created by the living God through Jesus. God says in Psalm 139, "I knew you in the secret place, in your mother's womb. I knew your name when your parents were in fact arguing in which one it should be. In fact, I knew every hair on your head," which he has to change every day for most of us. "I knew you before you were, and I had my plans for you." When you know that God in Jesus created you, makes sense of who you are and a purpose that you could not ever dream up beyond our understanding. Well, Paul was stopped by Jesus as he was arresting the followers of Jesus. Paul had given license and affirmed the stoning of Stephen, who was a follower of Jesus. Paul was fighting Jesus and God's purpose for himself and for the people whom God had created. You'd want to be stopped and come up still speaking, wouldn't you, if you were confronted by this person? Well, Paul was tackled hard. Paul's came away from that meeting having met Jesus and the radiance of Jesus. He was blinded in his eyes, but his mind was quite clear because he saw Jesus for who he is. Paul recognises that his life was off track, and he turns around completely from opposing Jesus to writing some 13 letters to churches and to individuals to help people follow Jesus. That's a turnaround, isn't it? Complete turnaround. However, that's not all there is, because Jesus created all things, so is the authority, is the power, but we're actually created for Jesus as well. I've been created for Jesus, and so Paul, in setting his life to present Jesus to people, made sense. So if he was opposing Jesus, he's not fulfilling what Jesus created him for. Paul did turn around. So we find out in Jesus that he is the loving creator of the universe, and he is willing to present himself to people like Paul. The second thing is that the Lord Jesus is Lord of his people. He is the king of his people. Let me read to you verse 17 down to 20. For he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The Lord Jesus is Lord. He exercises his lordship, his kingship, unlike any other king or lord that we can actually be presented with in the world or in history. Let me use a couple of terms. I'll throw them out. They all come from John's Gospel, and they are from the words that Jesus spoke of his lordship, his kingship. And if we turn the pages of John's Gospel, we actually find out that chapter 10 tells us, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. They know me. I lay down my life for the sheep. This is the King, the Lord. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says in chapter 10. I am the light of the world, he says in chapter 8. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Further to this, Jesus says after the feeding of so many people, I am the bread of life. Who comes to me will never go hungry. Further, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life in chapter 14. This is the King that Jesus is. Oh, he is not the autocratic, vicious ruler that most of the Jews wanted to expel all the Romans from their position. Neither is Jesus that sort of spineless, indecisive leader who actually presumes that everybody has their truth and they ought to have it. No. This king gives true direction. He shepherds. He gives us what we really need to lead us home. To lead us home to his home, not the one we could imagine. Well, that would stop you in the tracks too, wouldn't it? Being introduced to this Jesus. There's one little bit there that really stands out, that Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. I'd just like to quickly unpack this little bit, because this is quite remarkable, because Jesus had actually raised people from the dead, and we know that in his transfiguration he met people of old who died. But Jesus was the first to rise from the dead because he died for the sins of others, not himself. And so Jesus' death had great significance. Given he had no sins to pay for his own life, he was able to die for you and for me, to give me the life and you the life that was rightfully his. And Jesus, having no sins to die for himself, rose from the dead. But notice that Jesus is not the last one to rise from the dead. You see, all those who are incorporated in Jesus will rise from the dead too. And so as we look through the Bible, we actually find out that even the Old Testament people who have died trusting in God are raised because Jesus took their sins away too. And so we see people who are actually sinning even the time of Jesus. He tells the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. I've given you life. Peter could even say, yes, Jesus is my saviour, despite the fact I denied him. I said I was going to stay with him. But then he turns around and walks away from Jesus. As I think about what Jesus has done, and that he is both creator, having such power, and he has the authority as Lord, as King, how do I stand before a holy God? He may have this power and this authority, but what makes me right with God? Which is the third point, is that Jesus actually brings his power and authority together to take the sins that we deserve to pay for. And so we read verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. I'd just like to read that verse, verse 22, just once more, and just put the emphasis on the personal pronoun. But now he, God, has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his, God's, sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Here's Paul in the very process of opposing Jesus. And now he writes, this Jesus, in his grace, in his mercy, has taken my place. And now I am free to stand before this holy God and look forward to living with him forever. That would stop you in your tracks, wouldn't it? To realise that this God, so powerful, so authoritative, presents us clean before the living God to live with him forever. That sort of news, come and feel him if you like, gives chills down my spine. So no, this gracious God would actually present himself to even an enemy of God, and enemies like you and me. How do I follow this Jesus, though, in the 21st century? So just concluding, I wonder if you just turn your mind back a few centuries. You might have heard of Moses in the past, and he led God's people around the wilderness for 40-odd years. And he met with God, and he met with the people, and he actually has recorded in Deuteronomy 8. Moses says, be careful that you do not forget. Moses is talking to the whole tribe. Be careful that you do not forget the God who created you, the God who brought you out of Egypt, the God who's taking you home. Do not forget. Remember him. As we turn the pages of the Old Testament, we come across several of the prophets, and many of them repeat what Ezekiel says. He says, do not forget, God is your creator, your redeemer, your saviour. He is holy. Do not forget God, who is the Holy One, your redeemer. As we turn the pages into the New Testament, we read of Jesus saying, abide in me and have my words abide in you. He says that as he speaks of the vine in John 10. Paul records in 1 Corinthians 11 He says, remember Christ as you eat, as you drink. Remember Christ. Paul further says, and I read the two verses in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Remember Christ. Remember Christ. He is your creator. He has created you to live under his wonderful lordship. He has redeemed you to bring you into eternal relationship at home with the living God. I've been a Christian for as long as I can remember. I was brought up in a Christian home. I praise God for Mum and Dad for all that they did in exposing us to God's word and to people who follow Jesus. I've been a minister for something like 40 years. I claim to belong to the conservative evangelical tradition of our world. Friends, none of this will cut it when I stand before the living God, having spent this life on earth. What will cut it is, in fact, that Jesus, who created, who ruled, who saved, says, welcome home. This is one of my sheep. Come on in. Jesus does tackle us hard in confronting where we stand with Jesus. However, unlike Colin's strong arms that took my legs out on that day, Jesus puts his hands out and they've got holes in those hands. And he embraces you and he says, come. Come, Mary. Come, John. Come, Joan. Come, follow me. And I will take you home. Brothers and sisters, we all need to be tackled by Jesus. But what a privilege it is to be tackled by Jesus for our benefit and for his glory. Let me pray. Loving God, we thank you for your word. Give us ears to hear, hearts to long for, minds to understand what it is to stand before you, either opposing you or forgiven. And we pray, Lord God, that we will indeed continue to address that question, come follow me, as we make decisions each day, as we have conversations, as we ready ourselves to meet with your people or go to work, wherever we might be. Father, we pray that you will prompt us constantly to follow Jesus and trust in him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.